Genesis chapter 12. If you're just tuning in on the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And this is, of course, where you might hear the Tigers play, and maybe we'll be listening to them in the playoffs here, hey? You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And if you are interested, again, you can go to fbctag.com and some articles there. And I have half a dozen new articles written I need to finish up and put on there. And then some previous messages so that you can catch up with where we are today. We've been looking at the life of Jesus, and then we've now been looking at the current activity of Jesus. So Genesis chapter 12, let's read that, and then we'll relate the two. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that curse you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for caring about us enough to give us a Bible, enough to show us yourself and your heart and your mind and how you think and what you do and how you do things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who stands ready to explain the Bible to us as we ponder it and listen to it. Heavenly Father, help us now here in this building. Help those that are traveling on the road. Help those that are listening at home to understand their Bible and know you as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the 120, and we have been trying to understand what made them such a powerful church. They're going to be a great church, and they're going to do some amazing things. As we were looking, there is in Jerusalem, there in Acts chapter 1 and 2, there is the new temple and the old temple, and the old temple is hollow. Remember that Israel had sinned, that God had allowed Babylon to come and destroy the temple, at which time the Ark of the Covenant went missing. And some people say today that they know where it is. Regardless, to the world, it was missing, and there was no Ark of the Covenant. There was no bowl of manna. There was no tablets. There was no Aaron's rod in the temple of Jesus. There in Jerusalem, in the old established temple, there was not there. They had all the trappings. They had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the priests, and they had the sacrifices, but there was nothing in the center of the temple. Meaning, of course, that there was no mercy seat, no place where God interacted with people in mercy. And so, having no mercy seat in the temple, it was not too amazing then that we read in the New Testament that the people of God, so-called at that time, had no mercy. Remember that they came to Jesus and he was coming into the synagogue, and they placed a man with a withered hand there in the synagogue, and they said, let's see if he'll heal on the Sabbath so that we can kill him. They had no mercy on Jesus. They had no mercy on the man with the withered hand. Remember there in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus looked around on them and was angry. You're willing to use a man's trials to get at me? You don't care about this man's plight? I care about this man's plight. How can you not care about his plight? Remember that they suborned perjury. They didn't want true testimony. They wanted testimony that sounded good enough to convict Jesus. And they couldn't, and so he convicted himself for them. They asked him, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, so that he could die for our sins. You see, Jesus is full of mercy. When they went to the cross then, they didn't say, well, I'm sorry that man had to die. I just wish he would have been quiet. No, no, they said, hoo-ha, what a great party. And they mocked him as he hung on the cross and as he dealt with his pain and his loneliness and his disappointment with all the disciples running away or denying him. They mocked him and they laughed and they scorned. They said, come on down from there. You healed other people. You can't heal yourself. But Jesus, of course, being full of mercy, said, Father, forgive them. For they really don't understand what they're doing when they mock me. And so we see then that the new temple, the 120 people, are the mercy seat now of God, and that the mercy seat resides in them. But as I contemplated what we're going to talk about this morning, I realized that the mercy seat was connected to the Ark of the Covenant. So what is the covenant? And I realized that the covenant is a basic part of that new temple, and the covenant is something we all have to understand and keep in mind as we think about our spiritual lives and who we are and what we're going to do tomorrow morning. The covenant is essential to understanding what the Christian life is. So let's look at it a little bit today. Chapter 12 again in Genesis. This is the original covenant. This was the Ark of the Covenant, right? So this is the original covenant. So the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Now Abraham, you understand, lived in a wonderful town. He lived in a rich town, a fancy town, an old town. He lived in Ur. Ur was known as the graveyard of the area. What's that mean? That it was the place where rich people went. It was ancient. It was important. It was not just a popular place, a very important place. Some 10, 15 years ago, there was a display of artifacts from Abraham's hometown in Detroit. And so Sharon and I went down and I got the booklet, and it's fascinating. Some of the gold filigree and the little golden calf that they had to worship, and some of the beautiful alabaster pottery, just gorgeous. And then of course Iraq went to war with the world. And we went in and shut it down, and when we captured Baghdad, the museum was broken into and all that stuff disappeared. Isn't that interesting? Well, I still have my little book, okay? And I can still go and look at all the things that Abraham would have given up. The creature comforts. The being part of something important. The plays in the evening, the society, the being seen and seeing others, the status, the doctors, you know, the food, all the things that you might enjoy, Abraham was called away from. Now God said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Leave your mom and dad behind. Leave your cousins and nephews behind. But come to a land that I will show you. Lot, his nephew, came along, so they could come along, but he's saying, you have to leave to a land that I will show you. I'll tell you when to stop walking. You go until I tell you. In that land, you're going to have a lot of enemies. You're going to have a lot of trials. You're going to have a lot of people that don't like you. The promise, the covenant, is not in verse 2, and I will make sure you have an easy life. Is that what it says in verse 2? That's not what it says. Does it say that I'll make sure you never have a sick day? Does it say that I'll make sure that nobody ever betrays you? I'll make sure that nobody ever hates you. I'll make sure that when you go to a parking lot, there's always a place for you by the door. The reason I mention that is because one of the authors that are popular today made that one of the centerpieces of his book, that God prepares a way for him so that he always has a place in line, and the people on the airlines always make room for his luggage, and he finds a place next to the door because God is making his way easy. Well, that's not the covenant that I read here. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Now, that says a lot to Abraham's heart because he has no children. And he wants a child. He wants posterity. He wants a heritage. He wants to leave something of himself. He and his wife both want to have children. And they're long past now the age of childbearing. And so when God comes to him and says, I will make you a great nation, they say, wow, what a promise. It's worth trying. I will bless you. What's Abraham saying? What's God saying to Abraham? When the world steals Lot, I will bless you. When your wife's body is not capable of bearing children, I will bless you. When there's a famine in the land, I will bless you. The point of the Bible and the point of the covenant is not that we have an easy life forever. I can testify to that. The point of the covenant is that God will walk with us through those hard times and bless us in every one of those hard times. That's the point of the covenant. That's the glorious covenant that God offered Abraham. I will bless you through that trial by making you wiser and stronger and better and nicer. I will bless you by giving you insights into relationships. I will give you insights into how the world works and what the world thinks and what your boss wants and what bosses don't want. I will bless you by giving you insights into the economy. You know, all these subsidiary things, God says. As you go through the trial, you follow me, and I will bless you by making you wise. And I will make your name great. I will vindicate you for following me. Sharon and I watched The Ghost and Mr. Chicken. The other Sharon says she doesn't. She was standing in the background watching too with Don Knotts. And it's a great movie, of course, because everybody thinks that Don Knotts is an idiot. And, you know, his co-worker calls him Scoop, and the boss says, just don't never talk to me again. And the lady of the Supernatural Society, when he fails, you know, she whaps him. Everybody hates him. Everybody turns against him. But in the end, he is vindicated. That's a basic human need, to be vindicated. They knew what they were doing when they made movie after movie after movie with him in it about vindication. Well, here, God has said, I will vindicate you for following me, and you shall become a blessing to others. You're going to be wise enough and strong enough that you will be able to help other people. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him that curses you because I care about you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot said, hey, I'd like to be part of that. And he went along also. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Well, what I realized many years ago now as I was studying through is that this sounded awfully familiar. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me. Leave your nets, leave your mom and dad, leave the country where you're comfortable, leave all the things that you're comfortable in, and follow me." It is exactly the same call as God gave Abraham. But now Jesus is making it personally to the fishermen. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't mind different translations, but some of the new translations just completely gobble this all up. And some of the new translations completely hide the meaning of what's been going on here. Look at what he said. "If you follow me, I will help you become fishers of men. I will make you wiser and stronger and better. I'll give you insight. I will help you to understand all the ways of catching men, all the things that men need, all the principles that men follow. I will make you fishers of men." But he's not done there. Chapter 5, just down the page for me. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, the disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," blessed. Where have we seen that word before? We just saw that, didn't we? Back in Genesis chapter 12. "I will bless you," God said to Abraham. Now Jesus is saying, blessed. He has just called them as God called Abraham. Now he's giving the covenant. This is the covenant that he's offering here. Blessed are Matthew and Luke and John. No, that's not what he said. God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I offer you a covenant." But Jesus repeated that, made it his own, and offered it to everybody. Blessed are anybody who are poor in spirit. Blessed is anyone who knows that they are not good enough, who knows that they need God, who knows that their sin is not very nice, who knows that their sin is selfish and that it doesn't help anybody, that it hurts people. Blessed is anybody. There are no limits on this verse in verse 3. Whether you're black or brown, or whether you're tall or short, whether you're dumb or smart, whether you're young or old, whether you're cool or uncool, whether you're thin or heavy, there are no limits. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that is, of course, a guarantee of Jesus to you. Blessed are those that mourn their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek who have bowed to the Father, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness now. Never used to, but now they do, because God has changed their heart. Because they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful who have learned how to live in mercy, because the mercy seat resides in them, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those that have gone all the way through now, and they have cleaned themselves, and God has cleaned them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the new covenant that Jesus has repeated, and he has repeated, if you look through the life of Jesus, he repeats every single provision of the Abrahamic covenant, but makes it bigger and better and newer and broader. God said to Abraham, "You go to the land that I'll show you." You go to Canaan. Jesus said to the disciples, and the Great Commission, "You go everywhere. Everywhere is the land that I've called you to." not just to one land, but to all lands. Jesus said, well, look at here, chapter 5. God said to Abraham, you will be a blessing to everybody, but look what Jesus says, verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Jesus takes the promise of God to Abraham and expands it hugely. God said to Abraham, I will give you kings in your children. Jesus said to his disciples, you are all going to sit on thrones in the judgment. And Peter, his disciple, added, you're all kings and priests right now. So we are born again. When we're born again, we have accepted the covenant of Abraham, if you will, but we have really accepted the covenant of Jesus. Follow me, and I will make you good. I will make you clean. I will make you accepted. I will make you pure. I will make you a new heart. But you have to follow me. Abraham had to follow God. He couldn't stay there. But Abraham did follow. And I don't know about you, but I have followed. Understand that the covenant answers all of Abraham's questions. Well, if I go to this new land, how am I going to survive? Oh, I will bless you, God said. How am I going to get food? God said, I will bless you. How am I going to stay safe? God said, I will bless you. How am I going to keep my family? God said, I will bless you. The covenant was the answer to all of Abraham's fears. As God said to all of his fears, I will be your friend. I will be your protector. I will be your shield. I will be your exceedingly great reward. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we see the 120 that have all heard Jesus speak, and they have all accepted that offer of the covenant. That's why they're so happy, though they have no jobs. Though they have no home. They've left it all for Jesus. You see, they're still following Jesus now. But they are the new temple because they've heard Jesus offer the covenant to them, and they have accepted. They are still following Jesus, though Jesus has died. And Jesus has risen. And Jesus has been accepted into heaven. They're still following Jesus. The covenant that God offered Abraham, that Jesus has offered us, reveals a lot of things about God. First of all, God is the kind of person who prefers marriage to shacking up. God said in that covenant, marry me. I will be your husband and you will be my wife. Israel is called the wife of God. The church is called the bride of Jesus. God had said, I want to enter into a perfect, complete, eternal commitment with you. When I stood up and Sharon and I took our vows, I was saying, I will be with you forever, unless I die, unless you die. She was saying exactly the same thing for me. She was saying more than that, though, and I was saying more than that. I will be there for you. I will be there to hug you. I'll be there to rebuke you. I'll be there to give you what you need, even if it's not fun for me or if it's fun for both of us. We will minister to each other because we will be friends. I commit to being your friend. That's exactly what God has offered Abraham, exactly what Jesus has offered us, an eternal friendship. God's the kind of guy that accepts responsibility and saying, I will care for you. I will go with you into lands where you have no friends. When he's not going to send them out into the world and not go with them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. How's that start, Peter? To the strangers who are scattered abroad. Moses said, I have been a stranger in a strange land when he named his son Gershom, because that's what it means. I have been a stranger in a strange land. And the moment Abraham accepted the covenant, he became a stranger in a strange land. Why? Because he's the only guy following the Lord here in Canaan. When the people of in Jesus' day, in the 120, they have become strangers in a strange land because Israel is not following God. And they are. The moment they accepted the covenant with Jesus, they became strangers in a strange land because they're going to end up in Cappadocia and in all the other countries, areas of that day. Strangers in a strange land. And so what's the epistle say? To the strangers who are scattered abroad. As with Abe, as with Abraham, the covenant of Jesus answered all of their questions as they went then. Will I have enough to eat? Will I have clothing? How will my kids survive this? Will my children turn from God? How will I find my way? You and I have questions today. Shall I go to Bible college? Some of our kids are asking. How can I afford Bible college? Some of our kids are asking. But the covenant is an answer to that. I am your friend eternally. Whom shall I witness to? Those people were asking. Some of the Christians around the world today are asking, whom shall I witness to? Who will turn me in and who is looking for God? How will I know? Where shall I live? Whom shall we call as a pastor? Whom shall we take as a member? There are 1,000 questions every day for every believer, and the only real answer is the covenant that God has offered to us. Follow me, and I will make you pure, clean, wise, good, and a blessing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this author is talking about, he's comparing the two temples. The old temple that was hollow and the new temple that is not. The new temple that contains the mercy seat that has the perfect Savior. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, now he talks about the first covenant here. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is in them an end of all dispute. And so God gave both the I will bless you, and then when Abraham asked, he gave I swear I will bless you. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What's immutability mean? It means it cannot change, never changes. It cannot change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, by two immutable things. What's immutable mean? It cannot change. In which it is impossible for God to lie, when he offered that covenant to Abraham, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, that's a big verse. Let me just boil it down. When we have a hard thing going on in our lives, we go back to the covenant in which God said, if you follow me, I will make you, and I will bless you, and I will make you become a blessing. I'll help you become a blessing. When we flee for refuge, we go to the covenant. God, I asked you to come into my life. You promised you would come into my life. I am your child. You are my dad. Thank you for that. verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. I have an anchor for my soul. When things are tough, I have an anchor. When winds are blowing, I have an anchor. When I read new weird doctrine, I have an anchor. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus is there. He's offered us the covenant. He is there in heaven guaranteeing us the covenant. Chapter 7. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Father said to the Son, I have made you a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Surety means what? Guarantor. Jesus guarantees the veracity of the covenant. If I have accepted God's offer to make me a new person, then Jesus guarantees it is going to happen. You ever get a guarantee you're not too crazy about? Or a guarantee that doesn't work? I remember getting our microwave and having the guts replaced three times because there was a guarantee and the guts kept going out. And then the guarantee came to an end, and so we got our next microwave. We asked around and they said, well, there aren't any guarantees that do that anymore. Now you're just supposed to get a new microwave. Oh, that's dandy, $400 a year for a new microwave? I've got to install that thing every year because there's no guarantees anymore. Our water heater went out, and we asked around and said, how about the guarantee on that water heater? And they said, well, you know, you can get a guarantee, but, you know, after every year it goes down by 10%. And so after 4 or 5 years, you're down to what, 10% of your guarantee? That's not how God guarantees. God has guaranteed that he is our friend forever. If you and I can pray, it's because of the covenant. I wanted to talk today about prayer and how we can pray, and how I want to talk to you today about the Hebrews or Acts chapter 4 and the prayer that shook the earth. But I knew that we wouldn't appreciate our ability to pray unless we understand that God has guaranteed my right to pray. You are not dependent upon Casey for that right to pray. You have it guaranteed to you by God. You don't have to worry about whether I like you or this church likes you or any church likes you. You can go to God because he's guaranteed to you that right. You can go to God no matter what's going on in your life. And Jesus has guaranteed, that is the word, that he is the guarantor. He has guaranteed that you will be heard. He has guaranteed that God will hear what you have to say and will make the best decision possible for you. When God offered you a marriage contract, he meant it. Every word. Forever. So when we sing a hymn, we're really singing, thank you, Lord, for the guarantee. And when we meditate on the word of God, we're saying, thank you, God, that this applies to me, that I have accepted the guarantee that you have offered. So thank you for offering it to me and giving me a new heart, making me a new person. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word, and thank you for loving us and offering us this new life. We know that we can't change our own hearts. We know that you can change our heart. We know that we can't make ourselves wise, but we know that you'll help us become wise. We know that we can't just decide to be good, but we know that you can make us good. Heavenly Father, if there's one, two, or three here in the room, if there's some listening on the radio that have never accepted that covenant with you, help them to understand it and then help them to want it, to reject their sin and come to you and say, oh God, make me new. Forgive my sin. Create in me a clean heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've asked us to accept the covenant. Not just made one available, you've asked us to accept it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful knowledge that you care that much about us, that you want us to be one with you. Be with us today. Help us to understand this and make it ours. In Christ's name, amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our last song?
Mansion over the